This morning I got up, and every morning these days I do something a little bit strange. I go into the fridge, and the first thing I look for is not the milk or the orange juice or anything. I go to this little bag, and I reach in there, and I grab a big old handful of raw kale, and I just stuff it in my mouth, and I eat it. And I begin the day eating raw kale. People think that's a little strange, but it's actually really, really good for your body, your health, and in many different ways. So I'm going to give us some raw word of God today. So hopefully you guys will enjoy it and we'll get something out of it. I'm going to just begin by praying. Lord, would you come and be with us this morning? I know that you already are. But Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and let us see a greater glimpse of your love, who you are, your character, your nature, that would transform us as a people so that we can be your representatives here on earth. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. So I'm going to talk a little bit about Luke chapter 10. Now, Luke 10 is basically all about discipleship. And that's a big word in the Bible. Luke, just to give you some background on him, he's a doctor, he's a historian, he's writing the Gospel of Luke really as kind of a history. This is who Jesus is, this is what he did, and a lot of his themes go towards the good news, not just being for Jews, but also for people that are not Jewish, people from all different nations, all kinds of different backgrounds, especially those from marginalized groups, whether they're foreigners or sinners or outsiders or even women, because in that culture, women were considered less valuable than men. And in many ways, that's still true today in many cultures, and even in our own culture, we find that too. So Luke is a very human writer, and he writes about the difficulties and the tensions that people face. And Luke chapter 10 really gets into that. This is just after Jesus did his big miracle of multiplying bread and fishes, and so there's thousands and thousands of people that are seeing his miracles, hearing about who he is and what he's here to do, and he has this big, huge recruitment drive. And so all these disciples come on board, and he has to turn some of them away and tell them that, oh, this is going to be hard following me. But eventually he gets 72 of them, and he sends them out, and he says, okay, now I'm going to give you authority to go preach and teach about who I am, and I'm going to give you authority to heal the sick and cast out demons and unclean spirits. And so he sends them out, and they come back, and they're like, Lord, it was amazing. Even the demons, like, obeyed us. And he's like, great, that's good. That's good that you guys had powerful ministry time. But don't rejoice about that. Rather, rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. So you, right off the get-go, you have Jesus kind of adjusting their natural ways of looking at what has happened in ministry and in work. So, and then Jesus basically starts praying. He's like, and rejoicing. He's like, man, I am so excited, Father, that you are revealing the kingdom of God to these unlearned people, these unwise people. And then a lawyer pops up. He has a question, and that's where we're going to start today. And obviously there's probably a reason. He was probably provoked a little bit, because a lawyer is not a civic lawyer in the Bible. A lawyer is somebody who's a scholar of the Bible, someone who's a very learned man, someone who's probably a very wise person, who's careful about all his actions and trying to make the most of what the Torah and the Bible is teaching. And so he has a question. And we'll go right here to Luke 10, verse 25. We have it up here. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it or interpret it? And he answered, well, it's obvious. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, as well as to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. If you do this, you will live. Now, how many of you would have answered that question the same way? Like, how do I get eternal life? Well, obviously, it's loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbors yourself. Isn't that what God wants us to do? Isn't that what God is asking us to do? I mean, how many churches and ministries always say, love God, love people? I mean, it's almost trite now. Well, one of the things that we get from this is that's the law. That is the standard that God has for us. And the way that works out is through like 700 commandments in the Old Testament. So how many of you are excited about loving God and loving people? So Jesus is saying, if you truly love God, what's going to happen is that every waking moment of your life, you'll just be thinking about how good he is, how amazing he is. When you're alone and you have nothing else to do, your thoughts immediately turn to, I wonder what God is saying today. Now, how many of us are normally, when I get alone, I think of what's on Netflix? Like, you know, I wonder how many Office episodes are left. I love The Office, by the way, the latter season. Parks and Rec is better, but that's usually what I think about. So I don't necessarily, like, naturally turn to love God with every essence and fiber of my being. And then when it comes to my neighbor, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, usually I'm pretty good at loving myself and taking care of myself and, you know, making sure I have enough of Netflix and making sure I have enough of kale and making sure I have enough of all the things that I enjoy and like and love and will benefit my life. And I'm very proactive about it. So, but the question is, what about being proactive? Loving others, loving our neighbors with as much zeal and proactiveness as we love ourselves and take care of ourselves. So, the lawyer says, teacher, I have a question. How do I inherit eternal life? And he already knows what he's going to say. And Jesus says, okay, well, what are you going to say? He says, well, we have to love God with everything that we are. So we have to be wise and we have to be learned and we have to know all this stuff, right? And Jesus says, okay, do that. Do all of it and you'll get life. So then the lawyer does, so he's like, well, let's make this a little bit more practical and more specific. I mean, everything has to be measurable and specific, right? They teach you to spam it in class, right? Measurable, specific, attainable, and something else. But so it says that the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So who do I need to love? Who do I need to take care of? So that I can know that I'm right with God, that I'm good with God, that God accepts me, that I'm a good person, good enough to get into heaven, basically, right? So then Jesus says, he doesn't say like, okay, just love everybody. He tells a story. Here's the story. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, there was a priest going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, or assistant priest, when he came to the place and saw the man lying there, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he was journeying, came to where he was, and he saw the man lying there, and he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' worth of wages. And he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And so Jesus said, which of these three, priest, Levite, and the Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And then the lawyer says, kind of begrudgingly, well, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, if we're going to understand this parable, we have to understand a couple cultural things. First of all, we need to understand what a Samaritan is in that culture. So Samaritans were half Jew, half pagan. So they were mixed ethnically. So they were looked down upon the Jews, and the Jews hated them because they were impure. They were not fully a part of the chosen people, right? They had a different holy book. So they had different scriptures, as well as the scriptures from the Torah. And they worshipped God on a different place. They didn't worship in Jerusalem, they worshipped on a mountain. So they were a different religion. They were different ethnicity, and they were different class of people. And the Jews despised them. And the Samaritans despised the Jews. And so throughout the Gospels, you'll see all this tension between Samaritans and Jews. So you can probably guess that the lawyer is probably a little angry that he's being forced to associate with his enemy, his religious enemy, his ethnic enemy, his cultural enemy. And the Samaritan is the good guy. So Jesus is forcing this Israelite to think in completely different terms. See, Jesus could have told the story as if, you know, the good person was the Israelite going to take care of a Samaritan or going to take care of someone, and that wouldn't mean anything. It'd be just mean, like, be a good person. But here Jesus is exposing this very religious man's bigotry. He's exposing the racism in his heart. He's exposing the ethnocentrism in his heart. At the same time saying, this is the standard of love that you have to attain if you want eternal life. Now, honestly, I'm not there. I don't know about you guys, but I am not a good Samaritan. I'm not. I fall drastically short of this. But Jesus is saying, you go and do likewise. How am I supposed to do that? How are we supposed to love people that are not like us, independently of what they believe or do? And if we look at the story, you know what the Good Samaritan did? If a man was robbed on a road and he's half dead, that means the robbers that did that are still around. Not much time has gone by. So by the very fact that the Samaritan is coming to look and see if this guy is even still alive, because if someone's half dead, you don't know if they're dead or not. He's risking his own life, because there could be those that harmed him are just around the corner. Samaritan is risking his life to help this man, to even just look to see about his condition. And then he puts him on the donkey, and donkeys can hold two people. But the guy, he decides, you know what, I'm going to put him on the donkey, and I'm going to walk into town. She takes the role of a servant. He takes the role of putting the man above himself. Then he goes to the inn, and he says, I'm going to give you 2 days' worth of my money. And then he says, if there are any other expenses, I'll come back and I'll pay you back. Basically saying, there is no cost to what I am willing to do for this man who is my enemy. Culturally, politically, ethnically. So even when the lawyer says, hey, show me what I need to do. Tell me how to be a good neighbor so that I can achieve it, so I can know that I'm right with God, so I know that I'm good. Jesus says, no, it's impossible. To love your neighbor as yourself is to love everyone like that. But then Jesus, Luke is a really interesting writer because there's a story that comes right after this that kind of makes you go like, wait a second. So let's read that right now. So in verse 38, Luke 10, verse 38, it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and she listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Oh, okay. So I'm getting mixed messages here. So Jesus tells a story about a good Samaritan about this is go and do likewise. Go and care for your neighbor and love them and serve them. And then right after that, you have this story where there are two people, two girls. One of them is serving and loving and hosting and doing all the responsible things. And the other one is just kind of sitting and learning about Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, don't, you know, Mary's doing the right thing, learning from me and sitting here and being a disciple. And, you know, you're anxious about all this serving that you're doing. Do you feel the tension there? Like, do you feel the mixed message maybe? Like, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to be a good neighbor or am I supposed to be like hanging out with Jesus all the time? Am I supposed to be this radical neighbor and servant, or am I supposed to be this carefree worshiper? And so Luke intentionally puts this story here to help us see what it really means to be a disciple. We have, see, both the lawyer and Mary, or Martha, have something in common. And that's that they think that their worth and their acceptance is attained through their virtue, their personal virtue, right? So if I work hard, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the lawyer's driving factor. I want to be able to justify myself. I want to be able to know that I'm accepted because I've done something. And Martha is saying the most important thing is that we serve God. Jesus is here. We must serve him and the disciples. What about, you know, I've got to be a good host. I've got to be a good person. And so we learn a couple things from this particular story. First, that relationship with Jesus is more important than duty. So Martha was busy serving and fulfilling her duties, hosting, which is all great and good things, and we should do that. But she wasn't honoring what Jesus was there to do. She was valuing what she could do for Jesus more than what Jesus was there to do for her. And that's why he says, Mary is choosing the good portion, sitting at my feet and learning. There's another thing we learn about from this story, and that's the fact is that women were not allowed to be disciples. In that culture, women did not become rabbis. They didn't teach. They didn't get educated. They just did housewife stuff, right? That's what their tradition, their culture told them. And here Mary is breaking the rules, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is saying, you're doing the right thing, right? And you know what he says? This will never be taken from you. What I have to teach you will never be taken from you. So the point is that relationship with Jesus is more important than our traditions, even our gender roles. Learning from Jesus, being his disciple, receiving from what God has for us is more important than all these other things that we do. And he says, Jesus says, this, Mary or Martha, you're anxious about all these other things. You're anxious about, you know, what you have to do. That's where your anxiety comes from, not fulfilling obligations or thinking that you lose something or you're losing the most important thing. But Jesus is saying, well, if I'm the most important thing to you, that will never be taken away. And so he is validating that anyone can come to Jesus and learn and be a disciple no matter what their background is, no matter who they are, if they're Jew or if they're Greek, if they're male or female, if they're a slave or if they're free, it doesn't matter. And you see that happen throughout the New Testament. Paul is writing all about this. It's about how the gospel of the kingdom is for everyone. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the religiously astute. It's not just for the lawyers. You know, earlier in the chapter, Jesus is praising God. God, thank you that you've revealed the kingdom of God to children, to people that don't know what they're doing, to people that are not deserving, to people that are outcast, to people that everyone is overlooking for whatever reason. Thank you that the kingdom of God is for all of them. Jesus doesn't reject anyone who comes to him. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. So how is it that we are supposed to be preaching the gospel and loving our neighbors with radical love like Jesus is talking about in the Good Samaritan? There's two ways that we can do that. We can be motivated to do that. The first way is through morality, which is what kind of the lawyer was trying to do, what Martha is trying to do. It's my duty to love my neighbor. That's what God wants. It's my obligation. Or the humanist, if you're a secular humanist, you could say, well, we're all humans, and so we all have to love and serve one another. You don't have to be religious to be very moral. The problem is morality is not a good motivator. It doesn't last very long because it's motivated about through duty and service and fear because you feel that something is going to be lacking in your life if you don't do it. But Jesus is interested not just what we do with our hands, how we serve. He wants our hearts. If he wanted slaves, he would have created slaves. But he wants us to be children. He wants us to be his sons and daughters. And so he's interested in winning our hearts. And that's why he's saying it's more important to sit at my feet, be my disciple, learn from me, learn what I'm here to do for you. Learn how hopeless the situation is apart from me, and learn how free the solution is from me, though it's at great cost. And so Jesus begins teaching Mary what it means to be a disciple. And we look back at the Good Samaritan story. And instead of maybe seeing ourselves as the Good Samaritan, Jesus begins to teach us and show us that maybe we're not the Good Samaritan in the story. Maybe we're the Israelite on the ground, half dead, because of sin, because of the fallenness of our nature and our world. We're half dead. And Jesus is the true Samaritan who comes and not just risks his life, he gives his life. He puts us up on the donkey. He becomes our servant. He serves us. He leads us, and he says, whatever it takes to heal you, whatever it takes to forgive you, whatever it takes to set you free, that's what I'm willing to pay. Who does that? Who is the Good Samaritan? There's no one. There's just Jesus. Jesus is the true Good Samaritan, and he's trying to get that through to the lawyer, and he's trying to get that through to us. The only one who really lives out the standard of radical love is Jesus. And when we begin to see that Jesus is my Good Samaritan, Jesus is the one who saved me, Jesus is the one who left his safety and came down to my poverty and depravity and exchanged places with me, begins to change our hearts. It changes our hearts, and we become more and more radical, more and more free. We become the neighbors that we were meant to be when we realize that he's the true neighbor. In order to be a good neighbor, you have to be neighbored first. You can't give what you haven't received. And that's why Jesus is prioritizing Mary and saying, Mary, sit with me. Learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light because you're not carrying it. I'm carrying it for you, which now frees you up to carry other people's burdens. Now I don't have to wait until it's easy to help people. I can help people when it's hard because I know what Jesus has done for me. I know what Jesus has done for me. So where does that put us in this day and age? I had someone recently tell me, a friend of mine, from the Middle East. He said, David, I asked him, because he was graduating, are you gonna wear your, you know, traditional garbs and whatever? Because he didn't have any other nice clothes or whatever. And he said, no, I'm not. I said, why? He said, David, it's not safe. It's not safe for me to wear that. In a day and age when there's so many tensions between political parties, between ethnic groups, between races and belief systems, the world really, really needs a Good Samaritan. But we're only going to be that if we receive it first. We're only going to reach out across those barriers with radical, unconditional love that isn't dependent on what people believe or how they behave if we've received that love. John says that it's not that we love God, but that God loved us. Even while we were sinners, God died for the ungodly. He died for us. So how do we heal? I mean, there's a lot of people preaching morality, like, oh, we need to do this, we need to do that, we just need to accept people, we need to do Guys, we can preach morality all day long until we're blue in the face, but that will never change people's hearts. Since when did someone, you know, telling you what to do ever change your heart? It's never changed my heart. It's just made me mad or defensive or, you know, when I get corrected or whatever. But you know what? When I hear this story, the message about the kingdom of God, when I come here on Sunday and hear about God's grace and mercy and love for me, I start to just care less about being defensive, about being right. And I start to open up my heart more and more to people from all kinds of different persuasions that are different from my own. And I really believe that that's the call of the church, is to be this reconciled people. If we are reconciled to God, we can be reconciled to one another. And I'm really grateful that I can be in a room with people of different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different cultures. I'm from the West Coast. The South is different to me. It's different. Yeah, it's different. You know, going up to, you know, people, you know, meeting people in Cary that are from New York, they're different, you know. But the beautiful thing is that we have a God who loves unity and he loves diversity. And he will not substitute or one for the other. He'll have both because that's who he is. He's one God in three persons. And so he's going to bring that into his people if we will let him teach us the gospel. If we will, as Christians, receive the gospel for ourselves. And stop being like the lawyer. Stop being like Martha. Who are just busy and anxious about all the things that have to be done. All the responsibilities, all the problems in the world. If we'll be like Mary, we'll start to become like the Good Samaritan, who is Jesus. So practically, I've heard that there's a couple practical ways to walk out building bridges with people from different backgrounds. And the first is to see. If you notice in the parable, the priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan, they all see the man lying there on the road. But only one actually takes the time to go and check it out. Are we checking it out with our people in our other group, if you want to say it that way? Are we taking the time to go and see? I mean, you know, there's all kinds of debates right now on social issues, political issues. Are we going to people of different persuasions and seeing, hey, how are you feeling? What are you thinking? I want to know. Because if we don't do that, if we can't approach people that are different, then we're not going to be able to do anything about what they're going through. We're not going to be able to be good neighbors. And the second thing is, once we have seen and looked into what others are going through, is to find a way to do something. And if we've been touched by the gospel, we'll be reckless with our giving. One of the crazy things about the early church is that one of the emperors wrote a letter to his friend. He said, you know, this is insane. You know, these Christians, they're so crazy in their giving. They don't just take care of their own poor. They take care of our poor. And this is like a pagan empire. He's saying, like, the Christians are taking care of the pagans. And up until that point in history, no one had done anything like that in terms of taking care of somebody else's groups. Christians have been notorious throughout history. Like in the Middle Ages when the Black Plague was breaking out in the cities, in the urban centers, all the Christians, instead of running away with the rich people to the farmlands and the countryside where they'd be safe from the disease, they ran in knowing that they will probably die. But somebody has to take care of these people that have the plague. What provokes us to be so radical? What provokes people to do such radical things? It's the love of God. It's sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's knowing and worshiping God and finding out what God is really like. Because if God is really good, that means that our destiny is secure. That means everything that really matters is going to be secure. That we're going to be safe. In the end, that no matter what happens, no matter how much I give away, no matter what I have to sacrifice for this person, if they kill me or if they reject me, if they do whatever, it doesn't matter because I can still give it because I'm not losing anything that really matters. Because God will keep me safe for the end. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. It's undefeatable. And if we get that in our hearts, if we get that in our soul, then you know what? In the beginning of Luke 10, you know what they do? They go out and they preach the gospel like crazy. They pray for the sick and they get healed. They cast out demons and it's amazing. If we get that in our heart, we'll preach like crazy because it's changed us. If we get that in our heart, we'll go and we'll give away everything for people that are different, regardless of whether or not they respond to believe what we believe. And so we have, when the gospel is in our hearts and its center in our community and we live it out and we receive it, then we will preach more than we've ever preached, and we'll love more than we'll ever love, and we won't stop either. Some groups, they say it's all about preaching. Some groups, they say it's all about loving. And Jesus is like, nah, it's both and. But you're not going to get it unless you get me. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we would get Jesus. That we would receive eternal life. Not because of we're doing something to earn it, but because he's just giving it at such a great cost to himself. And that's how the world is going to be changed. And that's how we're going to be salt and light in our nation that is so torn along every tension line. It's how we're going to be healing to our own families that are divided. It's how we're going to be forgiving towards those that have wronged us and have used us or have persecuted us. You ever wonder how we're supposed to fulfill the Sermon on the Mount? It's impossible. Just like this, this parable about being a neighbor. We're not going to reach perfection, but we're going to grow like crazy when we receive it from God. And receive it from his son who died on the cross for us to make us pure and right with him and have the power to be reconciled with one another. So I'm going to pray that would be us. And I ask that you would consider this week journaling, writing, spending some time with God. God, what do you think of me? Teach me about who you are. I want to know about your kingdom. Would you rewire my natural tendency to think about virtue being my means to grace instead of faith being my means to grace? Faith that God, you're giving me the grace to change. So I would plead with you. Go sit at the feet of Jesus. Worship. Let him teach you how to be a disciple. Because we won't be disciples unless we learn from him. Unless we prioritize what he has done and is doing for us. Will we have something to give to a broken, hurting world? Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you're a God who's a God of love. And you loved us. You've loved us from the beginning of time. And you still love us. And you've chased us. And you've pleaded us. You said, come, let me love you. Sit with me. Let me change you. Let me give you a new heart. Let me take out your heart of stone. Give you a heart of flesh. Let me put my spirit in you so that you can be like me. Lord, I thank you that we can know you, that we can walk with you. And that wherever we go with you, that time that we spend with you, will never, ever be taken from us. The joy, the peace, the life, the love that we find in you will never be taken from us. But we can give it away. And it doesn't deplete. So Lord, I thank you, God, for doing a work in our hearts. I thank you, God, for stirring us to believe you when you say, come to me. Come to me, I will give you rest for your soul. Be like a child. Lord, I thank you for that. Let us walk that out and help us, God. Help us to take what you've given to us and give it with radical abandon to the rest of the world. Lord, let us share your good news of the kingdom with everyone we know. Lord, and to love our neighbors independently, regardless of what they do or think or even come to believe. So this is the call that you've given us, to be healers in this world, to be peacemakers, to be bridge builders, to be sons and daughters pointing back to the Father and the true Good Samaritan. Thank you for being with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, if you need...